Some of the things I'm going to talk about for some of you men who went on the retreat with us, they're going to be kind of reviews, so I don't want you to think that I'm saying the same things to you, but that you're helping me and we're saying these things together to ourselves and to our brothers and sisters. So I told you last week we were going to focus on the gospel this week. Not that we don't talk about the gospel pretty much continuously, but I focus today. And the gospel is a broad thing. We can reduce it down into a statement. We can say that the good news is that God sent His Son, and that through His life, death, and resurrection, we can have life. We can be saved. We can be rescued through Him. Now, that's certainly a true statement, but in the world we live in, it's important that we greatly expand the terms that we use, because most of the people around us don't understand what those terms mean. This morning, I want us to focus on one aspect of the gospel. It's a glorious truth, but it's sometimes misunderstood or just maybe not understood instead of misunderstood, because we don't think about it a lot. What I'm talking about is regeneration. That term is used, it's a scriptural term. It's used in your Bible once or twice, depending on the translation that you read. But the concept is widespread and it's important. So this morning, I want us to begin in a moment by reading Scripture. The truth is in the Word. So I want us to focus on Scripture, and then we're going to come back and we're going to talk about some of those Scriptures. But let me define, what does that term regeneration mean? We don't use that term much in common, ordinary language. To generate means to give life, to give birth. Re means again. So we're talking about new birth, or if you want to use the phrase, born again. That's the idea of regeneration, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's pray that the Lord would guide us. Father, this morning, we want to thank You for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And as we focus this morning on this one aspect, regeneration, give us understanding more than that. Give us an appreciation of what You as the Almighty God can do in a man or woman in this world. May we bring You glory as we think and as we respond to what You've done. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's begin by reading in John chapter 3. Actually, yeah, let's read John 3. John chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to Him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now turn back to Ezekiel 36. We've already read one time. We're not going to read that whole passage, but I want to read a short portion. Ezekiel 36. And let's read verses 25 through 27. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put My Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in My statutes, and be careful to obey My rules." And if you'd turn to John, back to John chapter 1. Let me start in verse 9, John chapter 1, verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. If you don't catch it, he's talking about Jesus. Verse 11, He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Let me start in verse 16. James 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. 18. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And then 1 Peter, the very next book. 1 Peter chapter 1, and let me begin in verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, come back to John 3. And I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we go through these passages. This is the classic passage about regeneration. If I'd ask you, what does the Bible say about being born again? Most of you would say, Jesus and Nicodemus. And this is the classic story about being born again, where Jesus says to Nicodemus, verily, verily, or truly, truly, He wants to bring it home, I say to you, unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, let me remind you, Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, the teacher of Israel. This was a man who was respected. If you were to ask the people, point to me a man, a godly man, the godliest man in Israel, Nicodemus would certainly be one of those, maybe the one. He had superior biblical knowledge, and at least it seemed had an impeccable record of keeping the law. You couldn't find any fault with Nicodemus. And Jesus says to him, but if you're not born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus went on to say, you'll see it down in verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And we're going to focus on being born of the Spirit. Jesus uses an analogy here about birth to drive home His point. And the point is not hard to get. What does a person have to say about his physical birth? In other words, if I were to pick on you and I would say, Lavinda, when did you decide to be born? You'd look at me like I'm crazy. Or if I were to say, Angie, did you decide to be... Where were you born?
Where was I?
Yes.
I was born at a hospital in Florida.
In Florida. Did you make that decision? No, you did not. Now, this is all crazy because we know we decided nothing about our physical birth. It was totally out of our hands. That's the point Jesus is making. He says, as with the physical birth, so it is with the spiritual birth. You must be born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God must give you this miraculous new birth. There is no other way. As your parents were responsible, at least humanly speaking, for your physical birth, so the Spirit of God is responsible for spiritual birth. That is the point Jesus is making. He's saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, with all your religion, your biblical knowledge, and your morality, it will do you absolutely no good in entering the kingdom of God. You must experience this new miraculous birth. And Nicodemus, you yourself cannot bring it about. It is the work of God and not the work of man. Now, there's much more we could say about this passage, but that's the crux of it right there. It is the work of the Spirit. Now, back to Ezekiel 36. It's very interesting. Let me just read it to you. If we would have read further in John 3, he gets down there and Jesus says to him in verse 10, "Are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? These things I've been telling you about being born again?" Well, my question is, how would Nicodemus know these things? Well, it's possible Jesus had in mind passages like Ezekiel 36. Because in Ezekiel 36, in verse 26, God says through the prophet, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you." And then in 27, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Now, he doesn't use the word born again or regenerate in the passage, but the concept is there. It echoes what we see in John chapter 3, or the other way around. What Jesus says echoes what we find in Ezekiel 36. Now turn over to Titus. John read this for us earlier. Titus chapter 3, shortly before Hebrews. This is the passage where the word regeneration is used. And let me just start in verse 4, Titus 3, verse 4. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Notice, he says in 5, all of this salvation, it did not come about by our works of righteousness, but according to His own mercy. And then he says, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. He's saying this washing, this cleansing, was accomplished by regeneration, by this being born again, by this new birth. And then he says also, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, when he says renewal of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't mean, well, the Holy Spirit used to be there and he went away and now he's got to be renewed. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the renewal that the Holy Spirit accomplishes. The Holy Spirit brings about this renewal. Notice how he couples regeneration and the work of the Holy Spirit. Exactly what John does, what Jesus does in John chapter 3. So he's driving this home. Now, back to John 1, this is a passage that we treasure because in John 1, verse 12, he says, "To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God." So we believe in Jesus' name, we put our trust in Him, and we become children of God. But how does that come about? What stands behind that? Verse 13. He says this about these children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. He multiplies phrases to say this did not come about by human ingenuity and power. But how? But of God. This new birth, this being born, it comes about of God, not of man, but of God. And we're coming back to that. As a matter of fact, this same John who wrote this gospel account wrote three letters later in the New Testament, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. In 1st John, five times he uses the phrase, born of God. We are born of God. He's driving it home. He's emphasizing it. In James 1:18, you can turn there or just listen. He just makes that statement. Of His own will, talking about God, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. It's a different word, brought us forth, but it's another word for giving birth. And then Peter adds his own testimony in 1 Peter 1:3. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again, there's that phrase, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this concept of being born again, regeneration, the new birth, it's all through the book. So why is it so important that we emphasize regeneration, being born again? Do we need all this emphasis? We do. And let me tell you why. Let me give you a couple reasons. One is we must understand that regeneration, being born again, is absolutely necessary for salvation. Apart from regeneration, no one can enter into the kingdom of God. Now, you say, well, everybody knows that. No, everybody doesn't know that. And even if some people know it up here, it has to play out in real life. The second thing, and we'll come to it a little bit later, is as we emphasize regeneration, we're reminded that salvation is of God, and it leads us to glorify God. So, let me highlight the importance by asking a question. Now, before I ask the question, I want to make it very clear. Not everyone will agree with the answer that I give. There are groups of Christians that view this differently. Nevertheless, I must tell you what I believe the Scripture teaches. So the question is simply this. Let me put it as succinctly as I can. Is it like this? I believe, and as a result, I'm born again. Or is it like this? I am born again, and as a result, I believe. Now you have to think about that a little bit. I grew up with the understanding that all human beings are sinful before God. But praise God, He sent His Son Jesus to rescue us. And when I understand that gospel and what Jesus did through His death and resurrection, then I put my faith in Christ, and as a result, I'm born again. I suspect that most of us grew up with that understanding. And what's the problem with that understanding? The problem is it doesn't fit what Jesus says in John 3 about being born again, about being born of the Spirit. As Nicodemus could do nothing to accomplish his physical birth, so he could do nothing to accomplish his spiritual birth. Now in John 1:12 it says, to everyone who received Him, that is, who believe on His name, God gave the right for them to become the children of God. Yes, He does. But then immediately He says, who were born, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So what stands behind them putting their faith in Christ, or us putting our faith in Christ, is being born of God, not of man, but of God. I want to read you a concise little statement. This comes from Steve Lawson. Guys, it's not the same one that we read on the retreat. This is a little different. But I want to read it slowly so you catch it. Pay attention. If you have experienced the new birth, it is not because you initiated it. Rather, it was an event that God brought about in you. More specifically, you were not born again because you exercised faith. In truth, the new birth preceded your faith and produced it. Saving faith is the fruit of regeneration, not the root of it. The biblically correct order of salvation is not believe and be born again, but the very opposite, be born again and believe. The living God must act upon the spiritually dead soul and cause it to be born again, like we read in 1 Peter 1. The new birth is by divine choice and sovereign initiative. God's will affects the human will, not vice versa. Scripture intentionally uses the imagery of birth to underscore this essential truth of the sovereignty of God in regeneration. Now, that paragraph echoes why I say we must understand regeneration, so that we know there is no salvation apart from being born again, and we understand that salvation is of God and not of man. So keep on considering that simple statement. Saving faith is the fruit of regeneration, not the root of it. The proper order is new birth and then faith in Christ. Now, why is this so often misunderstood? I think at the root of it is our concept of the condition of man. How bad off are people who are lost? Well, that lady has some sins that she can't conquer. That man doesn't have an adequate understanding of God. And we might go so far as to say, humankind as a whole is terribly sick. That's right. That doesn't go far enough. Turn to it. You knew we'd get there. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Our problem goes deeper than those surface things. And Paul brings it out. Let me just read the whole passage and we'll go back through it. Ephesians 2:1. And you were sick in your trespasses and sins. Doesn't say that, does it? It says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now the part we know best, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, Paul wants to be very, very clear. He uses that specific word dead, and he uses it on purpose. Mankind is far beyond terribly sick, all coming to this world dead. And some of you are still dead in your trespasses and sins. Notice in verse 2, he elaborates. He says, we walked, we lived in those sins. We followed the course of this world. We live like everybody else, following the prince of the power of the air, or the ruler. That's Satan himself. Goes down to verse 3. It says, we all lived in the passions of our flesh. And finally, we were by nature, by our very nature, we were children of wrath. That is, we fully deserved the wrath of God. That is a bad picture. This is more than just having a collection of sins. This is being so dead that we deserve God to pour out His wrath upon us because we've been rebels against Him. Now, this is why the new birth is essential. Dead people have to be raised up to life. And praise God, He is able to do that. I love when you get to verse 4, but God, it's bad, but God. And then it says in verse 5, even though we were dead, He made us alive together with Christ, in verse 6, raised us up with Him. That's what He is able to do. Now, apart from the new birth, there is no hope. Who is responsible for the new birth? We were dead. Now we're alive. It's obvious God and God alone is responsible for the new birth. We say, well, what about our faith? Well, go on to verse 8. He talks about our faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Notice that grace comes before the faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Now, what does he mean by this? Some people will say he's talking specifically about faith. Others will say he's talking about the whole picture. Take it either way, faith is included. It's not our own doing, it is the gift of God. Do you see how this fits? It's a gift of God because he gives us the new birth. He regenerates us so that we are able to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he imparts the faith. That's how the faith is a gift. Because he gives us new birth. He gives us a new heart. He implants us with life. Now, the implications of regeneration are great, but I just want to mention two. And the first one is this. Understanding regeneration guards us against spiritual deception. Now, I don't even have to turn there. You know the passage. Jesus says, in the last day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and even done many wonderful miracles in your name? And what will Jesus say? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Who drank my water? Now, I want to point out about that passage, and you can look it up. It's Matthew 7, 21 through 23. First of all, Jesus said many. He didn't say there are going to be a few people like this. He said many will call me Lord, Lord, and point to their good deeds, and I will say, I never knew you. And these people are not atheists. These people are church folks, like us. That's the whole point. They make a profession. Yes, Jesus is my Lord. And he says, I will say to them, I never knew you. We're not talking about a few people. Thank you. We're talking about millions of people. And there will be no consolation in saying, well, I'm in the same boat as most of the people around me. That will not alleviate the eternal punishment that comes. Now, that's what I mean by spiritual deception. How did those people come to believe that they were Christians in the first place? And how do people who are not saved continually convince themselves that they are? How does regeneration fit into that? Man has a great capacity for self-deception. In other words, we are experts at fooling ourselves. And when you add that to religious deception, teachings that come that do not reflect the Word of God, that is a powerful, powerful thing. Up at the retreat, we talked about two companion doctrines, justification and regeneration. Justification, let me simplify it, it means to be declared right with God. How can a person, sinners, be declared right with God? There's only one way. God does not overlook sin, not in the least, but he sent a sacrifice, a substitute, his own son Jesus, to pay the price for our sins. The wages of sin is death, but he sent Jesus to pay the wage. And Jesus fully paid for our sins. And because he did, he rose again, victorious over sin. Because he did, we can be forgiven. Our sins can be washed away completely. And if that weren't enough, and it's not enough, he gives us the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. We, our part, is through faith. But God does that. He justifies us. He declares us to be right, to be righteous before him. Now, that is wonderful. And most of evangelical Christianity will say amen and emphasize that a great deal. And so it should be emphasized. However, that's not the whole picture. If we only get that picture, it leads to things like this. Bumper stickers, it would say, I'm just like the rest of the world, except my sins have been forgiven. That's not true. Because everyone who has been justified has been regenerated. In other words, everyone who's had his sins forgiven has also been given a new heart. The Spirit of God lives within him. And so we cannot live like the rest of the world. Why? Because we've been born of God. Go read 1 John chapter 3. He emphasizes that is not to say that a Christian cannot fall into sin. We can. Let's admit it, okay? But we cannot live a lifetime, a lifestyle in sin. Why? Because we've been born of God. That's not who we are anymore. If we understand regeneration, it will protect us from that misunderstanding of what salvation is. There are teachers who teach that you can be a Christian, but there be no visible fruit in your life whatsoever. Some are so extreme that they teach that you can profess Christ. Later, you can become an atheist. You hate God, but when you die, you're going to heaven. If we understand regeneration, we will never swallow those kind of lies. We'll be guarded from spiritual deception. And you say, well, we're not prone to be deceived. I guarantee you, we are prone to be deceived. We were talking about this. Satan masquerades as an angel of light, and he is the great deceiver, and he is powerful to do that. We need to understand everyone who has been forgiven and given the righteousness of Christ has also been given a new heart, has been regenerated, born again to a new life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now, the second thing that understanding regeneration will do for us, not only protect us from spiritual deception, but it will also lead us to give all glory to God for our salvation. I don't want to exaggerate, but there's an attitude that can be expressed something like this. My life was a mess until I found out what Jesus did for me. And then I begin to weigh the way my life was with the way my life could be in Jesus. It didn't take me long to decide what I wanted. I want to be with Jesus. So I decided that I would give my life to Christ. Best decision I ever made. If I have it to do over again, I would make the same decision again. Now, compare that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now I'm going to read through this quickly, but you follow quickly in your mind. Fabulous passage. I'm going to begin in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross, that is the message of the cross, is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Now, this passage is talking mainly about God's choosing, God's election, if you will. Look at us. God didn't choose the cream of the worldly crop to be his followers. He chose us, okay? Why? Verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. It's the same way with regeneration. There is an eternal principle. God has designed the whole plan of salvation so that no human being could ever boast in his presence. I want to drive that home. So that not one of us could ever look back and say, she didn't do that, but I did. He wasn't wise enough to choose Jesus, but I was. No. God chose us, and he carried out his plan by regenerating us, by giving us the new birth, so that we might respond to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Now, so Danielle, I need you to come up here, please. She didn't know she was coming up here. I have here, this is a first place medal given by the Sports Car Club of America, and says first place. So, Danielle, I want to put that on you. So, what do you think?
It's not mine.
It's not yours. But you were in the car. The car came across the finish line, and you were first. And she says, let me put words in your mouth. She says, no, I don't deserve this. I was just riding. He was driving. He's the one who deserves this. I don't deserve this. Thank you. You were fine. Fine illustration. Now, that's not a perfect illustration, but you get the picture. I can never say, well, praise God that I am saved, that I follow Jesus, even though other people don't, I do. Why do I? Because he initiated it in me. And he continues to initiate it in me. In other words, I can take no credit. There is no reason why I can ever compare myself with another person and think that I'm better. All the glory goes to God and God alone. That's why we want to emphasize regeneration, that he, as Peter says, caused us to be born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Keep that eternal principle in your mind. If anyone boasts, let him boast in the Lord. No other cause for boasting. So what a glorious gospel has been revealed. It is good news for every human being. And this is where we begin. Let's wrap up. Let's give a little bigger picture of the gospel. It starts here. There is a God. Regardless of what people say, there is a God, and he has revealed himself to the people whom he has made. He said through the prophet Isaiah, we see that even the heavenly beings were crying out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Doing it three times is a way to say, he is the holiest one of all. And that holiness simply means that God is set apart. He's in a class by himself. As we sang this morning, there is none holy as the Lord. There's none like him. And he tells us why. Because he is the creator and he has created everything. How does the Bible begin? In the beginning, God. And then immediately he talks about how he created everything. If you want a easy way to understand holiness, this is one way to do it. You can divide everything you can think of into two classes, just two classes, creator and created. There is nothing beyond that. Creator, that's a simple category. What's over here in this category? God, and that's it. Everything else, the universe and everything in it, is in this category over here, created. He is holy. And this holy God is righteous. He is perfectly just. That is, from forever and ever unto forever and ever, He always does what is right. And He always will do what is right. What a mighty God He is. Now, all of that seems wonderful until we're confronted with this truth. He is holy and we are not. And that's a problem. Because He is so holy, He cannot tolerate sin. I love it. Psalm 24, you remember what He says? He says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place?" And then the answer comes, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart." Well, that leaves me out. What about the rest of you? We'll never get there. And the wages of sin is death. Till there is a remedy, we are all under the wrath of God. That's what we deserve. And to make matters worse, there's not a thing we can do about it. Because we are dead. And dead men can do nothing for themselves. All our religion and all our works mean absolutely nothing. Now that's the bad news. Now here's the good news. There was a man who was different. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had always existed, but in the fullness of time, the Word, that is that Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And that Jesus who came into this world, God in the flesh, He obeyed His Father completely, without fail. And then He volunteered to go to the cross, and there His Father crushed Him. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The wrath-bearing sacrifice and substitute. He died in our place. And on that cross, what did He say? "It is finished. I have done everything You call me to do. I have died for the sins of mankind." And praise God, He raised Him up. And over 500 people testified at one time they saw Him. And that same Jesus lives today. He is at the place of honor, the right hand of the Father. Why did Jesus do it? Why would He go to the cross? He loved us so much that He wanted to declare us right and transform us from the inside out. We have nothing good to offer to God, but Jesus offered Himself, our substitute. He took our sins upon Himself, and He gives His righteousness to His own. And what do we do? Jesus put it simply, repent and believe the gospel. Admit that you have no goodness in you. Hate your sin, your pride, your selfishness, your disregard for God, and run to Jesus and trust Him and what He has done. But how can you do it if you're dead? That's the beauty of regeneration. God can give you a new heart. And by the power of His Spirit, He can quicken you, give you life on the inside. How will you know? Those of you who are here this morning, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. How will you know when He has done that? When you repent and believe. When you come to that point where you hate your sin, you're desperate, you don't want to live like this any longer, you know that you have no hope. And you want Jesus Christ to rule your life. Know that you didn't get to that place. God got you to that place. Praise Him for it. So this morning, those of you who are dead in trespasses and sins, I'm not calling you to regeneration. That's God's work. But I do call you to repent and believe. You say, well, I can't. I just don't feel it. I could say words, but it wouldn't mean anything. I understand that. So what do? You cry out to God, the one who is able to change you from the inside out. You plead for His mercy. You seek Him with everything you are. And with that tax collector, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus has promised that when we come to Him in that way, He will never turn anyone away. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the good news that You have given us that is centered in Your Son, Jesus. Thank You that You have ordered things in such a way that You must receive all the glory. We can never boast. And Lord, that's humbling, because we live in a society where boasting seems to be second nature, and it's that way in our flesh. But oh God, thank You that when You open our eyes, there's nothing greater than giving You glory. Now, I just give You a little time this morning to think about this glorious gospel and regeneration. Now, I just want to ask us a simple question. Are you giving God glory, consciously giving God glory for what He has done in this glorious gospel? Are you giving Him all the credit for your salvation? He deserves it. Father, thank You. You are a mighty God. Thank You that You came down in Your Son that we might have life. As we leave this place today, may we give You glory. May we be singing Your praises. May Your light shine through us that others might see You. In Jesus' name, amen.